Most of us struggle with doing the unexpected. We get in a rut and we just keep on doing what we're used to doing. We struggle with breaking out of that rut because it's just become, well, it's become a rut. You know what they say the difference between a rut and a grave is, right? Just 6 feet. That's it. And so for most of us, we get down in that rut and we just keep on plowing and plowing away. Now, I grew up, I'm like some of you, I'm a baby boomer child, which means I'm a senior citizen these days, when you're a baby boomer. But coming up as a baby boomer, what that meant was that a lot of our moms were pregnant at the exact same time. And so that when we were little kids growing up, we would hear our moms talk about how they were pregnant with so-and-so at the exact same time. They all knew, and so there were a group of us kids in this tight-knit community at the church I grew up, that we all knew that our moms were pregnant at the same time. We were only months apart in ages. We were all like that. We grew up going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with each other. We went to youth camps with each other. These stories became part of who we were. We were this tight together. And then we became adults, and a lot of us just stopped going to church, and we just all went our own directions. And we didn't see each other at all. Some of us for decades. And I got a call this week from one of my friends that I grew up with. We're 2 months apart in age. Her mother and my mother were pregnant at the same exact time. And her mother now is in her 90s. My mother's now with the Lord. And she called to touch base and said she was in Riverside and she needed directions. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I haven't heard from Beth in like 40 years. I know she's smart enough to have a smartphone or to have a computer to be able to get directions. She's obviously calling to kind of touch base. And so for after 40 years, we just spend some time talking and investing ourselves in those unexpected moments. I said, now, didn't you move like when everyone in my generation, there was a time period, you know, going out to the country, honey, don't you want to go? And she did. I mean, she went out to the country. You don't even know that song, huh? Or don't recognize it the way I'm singing it. That's the way. She moved out to the country. I said, didn't you move out to the country like when we were like 19 or something like that, to Oregon or something? Washington, she said, Washington. I still live there. I said, you're kidding me, way up north. Well, I live on the border, just the other side of the Columbia River Gorge. It's beautiful. It's absolutely spectacular. She said, but I've been coming down to see Mom, and I've been talking to her on a regular basis, and pretty soon we're catching up completely as if we had never been apart from all of those years where we were so tightly together. And I find that some of us, there's been a period in our lives where we were just so tight in our relationship with the Lord. Everything was so good. I mean, it was like there was a deep and a rich communion. We remember the moment we gave our heart to Christ Jesus. We remember how good it felt at the beginning. There was something so close that it felt like every time we prayed, every moment, it was just like we were walking with the Lord. And then something somehow separated us. We went out to the country. The far country. We moved far away. And we somehow lost contact. This series of messages as we come into January is an invitation to come back and to be positive and amazing. Not just because you're positive and amazing, and I believe that you are positive and amazing. I believe that you are wonderfully and fearfully made by God Himself. But also because in being positive and amazing, it draws us closer to our Creator, who made us part of not a baby boomer generation, but of a generation who were born into the very kingdom of God and who were created to live forever in close communion with Him through His Son, Christ Jesus, without ever pulling apart and without ever feeling like we need to call someone just in that moment to feel like we can reconnect after decades because we have been in connection. So it says there are four great ways to live and love in 2016. And last week we talked about what it meant just to consider the moments. Because the moments are filled with the love that turn into the hours that turn into the lives. And if we let the moments slip by, and anyone remember how many moments there are in a year? 525,600 minutes. Good job. You need to remember that. Remember the song. Remember the song. If nothing else, all you have to do is remember the song and you can remember 525,600. Are there 525,600 minutes this year? It's a leap year. So I don't know what it does to that song this year. I don't know. I had 526,000, something else. But it's something in there, but it's something else this year. Theme verse for the series is Jesus speaking from the Gospel of John, 15th chapter. He says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you." It would have been so much easier. Last week, you might remember, those of you who were here, that I had that bottom half of the verse blocked off. And it said, "This is my commandment, love each other." And we could think, well, that's easy. Yeah, I can get away with that. I can love each other. Oh, in the same way that I have loved you. Man, now I really need to love. I need to be about the act of loving the way that God loved me in his Son, Christ Jesus. When I was guilty, when I was in betrayal, when I denied him, he still loved me. And then this morning, from the Gospel of Matthew, and remember, that's where all of this is from. I didn't talk about this last week, but this is essentially what's called the Sermon on the Mount, what I'm preaching from in this series. And the Sermon on the Mount, these texts were preached specifically to the disciples of Jesus. But there was a crowd there. But he's speaking to the disciples of Jesus. And this is what's called, if you were to go back theologically, called the ordination of the disciples. This is where Christ Jesus is preaching, and he's sending them out. He's ordaining them for the ministry that they're about to be about. And so he's giving them those really important messages. And here from the 7th chapter, verses 7, 1 and 2, and then I'm going to drop down to 19 and 21. It's kind of the bookends of importance, what's in the 7th chapter. Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others." How many of you already that makes you nervous? You will be treated as you treat others. Wow. You will be treated as you treat. Let's say that out loud together. You will be treated as you treat others. How many of you want to face that God? The God who's going to treat you the way you've been treating others. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." And then Jesus goes on in that chapter just to flesh this out and to explain it, just to share a little bit more richly on it. And then he closes it off by saying, "Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." These are some pretty harsh words if you look at them just straight out. I mean, we look at them and we think to myself, whoa, I'm going to be judged the way I've been judging others. And we have a society that's based on judging, don't we? I mean, my favorite TV show for 15 years has been American Idol. I TiVo that show. I can't wait to get home. I've watched the first 3 episodes of it already. I am so glad that this is the final season of it, because I hate to imagine myself at 88 years old still watching up there and Ryan Seacrest walking up and having to confess to my great-grandchildren, "Oh yeah, my favorite TV show is American Idol." It's been embarrassing enough for the last 15 years to have to admit to people that I rush home to watch it. I was so thankful when we got TiVo that I didn't have to hurry home. Did I miss it? And it's just kind of one of those embarrassing things. But the whole core of American Idol is what? It's judging. And you know what the show that's knocked American Idol off is what? The Voice. The Voice. I mean, how many of you really like The Voice? I can't stand that show. Anyway, you know, they really like The Voice. And you know, the reason The Voice is so popular is because they've got what? Really popular judges. I mean, and the judges, I mean, they're so important that they've got these big crown-like seats that swing around, that focus on them, or they do the kind of old thumbs up or thumbs down. I'm surprised they don't put, you know, a little fork through the kids after they're done with them. I mean, the whole deal is on judging, and we kind of like it. Yeah, you know, they're judging the whole deal. And that's the way we live our lives in society. We treat people independently like that. We watch TV and we end up seeing people, "Oh yeah, that one's not going to make it." We watch people, "Oh, maybe." And we, oh, then our lives. We think about the way we learn this verse, maybe when those of you like me as children learn it, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Wow, wait a second, but all of society is based on judging. And then to go on to say, well, Jesus even says, talks about judging. He says, you can tell a tree, or you can, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Now, is he saying you can judge that tree? No, he's saying you can identify that tree. And what that means, it's a common sense. How do you know if an orange tree is an orange tree and not a peach tree? I mean, they both have orange fruit, right? They both have orange fruit. How do you know if one's not, if that peach tree is not an orange tree? Well, you go up to it and you pick it, right? You pick it and you look and say, oh, that's not an orange, that's a peach. That's a peach, that's it. You can identify a tree by its fruit. And he says, so it is with people. It's no different. You can identify people not by what they say, not by the bumper stickers on their car, not by the church they go to, but by their fruit. And then he goes on to say, not everybody who says they love me, not everybody who calls me Savior and says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, there are a whole bunch on that day. They'll come to you and say, well, I called you Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. We think, well, this doesn't sound so positive and amazing, Pastor Eric. I'm feeling a little bit nervous, not positive right here. I'm not feeling amazed. And yet for us, these are the invitations to the beginning of being both positive and amazed, because Jesus is speaking to them about doing the unexpected. So it says there are five ways to live out and do the unexpected in love. First way is to take a second. Just take a second. Before we spout off at others. Take a second before we spout off at others. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. How many of you in the last month have spouted off at someone when you wish you wouldn't have? Oh, buddy, I know I have. How many of you in the last 24 hours have spouted off at someone where you really had to bite your tongue? 24 hours, yeah, me too. Not this morning. I think I'm good this morning so far. I think I'm still good this morning. I think I knew I was preaching on this, so I had to keep my... This is rough. My car broke down this week again. It was brutal. And I made an appointment with the tow truck company to meet me at a certain time. They were not minutes late. They were hours late. And when I called AAA, when I got the number of the specific company that was coming, I said, I'm sorry we put so many others ahead of you, but we've been so busy. And what did I want to say? Not my problem. Not my problem that you're busy. I made an appointment with you. I've taken care of all of this. You see, this is your issue. And boy, I wanted to spout when that driver finally did show up. Now, how much of a problem was it, this driver, who all he is on the other end of a call? But suddenly, it's just ready for me just to want to lay into him completely. Praise God, I didn't. But I think it's so quick. And then he says, can I have your keys? I give him my keys. He takes my car. He goes over there. He puts my keys in it. He starts to put it on the thing. The door closes and he locks the keys in the car. In the first 60 seconds, man, I am really ready to spout off. And I've already preached this message once this week, so I already know the whole first point. Take a second. Before we spout off at others, why do not judge others? And you will not be judged. When you spout off, when you just can't hold it in, what you're doing is you're judging someone by a first impression. What an idiot! What is wrong with this person? How could they do this to whom? To me. Maybe they're not doing anything to you. Maybe they weren't even thinking about you. Maybe they've got their own stuff, their own life. You weren't even on their agenda. Maybe they just walked out of a house where they're fighting with their husband or their wife. And you just happen to be at the other end of whatever garbage is coming out of their mouth. Take a second before you spout off at others. Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. It says a good head and a good heart are always a formidable combination. Amen and amen. A good head. We all want to be able to have, man, I've got a good, that person's got a good head on their shoulders. when they've got a really good head on their shoulders. But you know, a person with a really good head on their shoulders without heart, well, you gotta have heart. Miles and miles and miles of heart. When the odds are saying you'll never win, that's when the grin should start. You guys need to be baby boomers. All you really need is heart. I mean, all you, because, but you see, it's not all you really need is heart, and it's not all you really, and some of you are thinking, what is that from? What can I say? Grew up on musicals. You know, when you have a good head, when you have a good heart, that is a formidable combination, and we are called to that in Christ Jesus. If we just take a second. That's what he's telling us here. Don't judge others. Just take a second. Just take a second in that. Second way to live out and do the unexpected in love is to measure twice. Remember the old adage, measure twice and what? Cut once. How many of you measure once and cut once? Me, that's what I do. And how many of you have made big mistakes because you've been in a hurry over it? Me. Pastor Ken, I have learned so many lessons from Pastor Ken. He is very deliberate in the things he does sometimes. He just goes, I have seen Ken measure things as many as 5 times. Go back and back and back and back to the point that it drives me crazy. I'm like, just cut the stupid thing, Ken. He's saying, well, you see, but once I cut it, it's cut. You know, it's not like we can change it. And what we need to do in our lives is to measure twice, remembering that we're cutting an eternal pattern. Think about it. What you're doing with your life, this is an eternal pattern. That doesn't mean just this day and not tomorrow. That means for eternity. Who said that? Jesus did. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard with which you will be judged. Wow. The pattern that you're setting with your life today, as you cut, well, that's the pattern that you're pushing right into eternity. You have been given the opportunity to set a pattern that is just wonderful. You have been given the opportunity to set a pattern that's filled with grace, that's filled with godliness, that's filled with loving each other as you have been loved. Or you can choose to cut a pattern that will follow you all the way to eternity. For us, we have the opportunity to say today, you know, I've been living a pattern that's only caused me problems. I've been living a pattern that's pushed me down so many of the wrong roads, and I'm ready to change. I'm ready to go down a new road. For many of you, this week you'll start watching that TV show, The Biggest Loser. Now, the biggest loser a winner or a loser? The Biggest Loser is really a winner, right? And any of you have ever watched that show, The Biggest Loser, the most inspirational aspect of that show, it's about the person who loses the most weight, is when they show the before and the after pictures. And at the beginning, they'll show someone who weighs 843 pounds or something like that. And at the end, they'll weigh 98 pounds and they'll have 20 pounds of muscle and they'll be in a bikini or something and just be astonishing. And you'll think, it's impossible. And they'll show them going back to their high school reunion and no one recognizing them and all of that kind of stuff. And we think, man, that's what I want. And what the biggest message for that show for any one of us shouldn't be about our weight, shouldn't be about our health. It should be this: you can change if you want to. You can change right now if you want to. Whatever area of your life you choose to change in, you can change right now. Here are some people who have changed. That's the best message of any of these things for us. Whether it's our health, whether it's our bodies, whether it's our spiritual well-being, we can change and we can do that right now, but we need to say, I long to begin to measure twice, to be deliberate, to take the time. It says the best time for you to hold your tongue is the time you feel you must say something or bust. You must say something or bust. Were any of you that kid in the classroom who was constantly raising their hand? Ooh, 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 ooh. I've got the answer, I've got the answer. That was me, I was that kid in the classroom. I always had to say something. And then by the time you get to high school, this is the truth, you learn not to put your arm in the air all the time, but you're sitting there And the teacher knows you're that one. And inside you're thinking, I've got the answer. And you're thinking this in your head. You're thinking, I know what everyone wants to be heard on. I know what, Mr. Heckert, you really need to hear me speak out on this thing, because everyone in the class, and somehow you feel like you've got cosmic consciousness. I mean, you know what everyone's thinking, and really what everyone is thinking, well, Eric, just shut up for a little while. If he will just shut up, we'll get out of this class. You know, if he will just be quiet. And you're thinking, I've got to be heard. Man, when you are just feeling like it's taken me so long to learn, just Eric, probably everyone doesn't care. Eric, you know what? You don't really need to bust out. When you're feeling like you've just got to tell someone, I can't believe you're late to come get my car. How could you leave me stranded on the side of the road like this? Maybe it's time for you then to hold your tongue. Then to bite it and say, you know what? Probably this guy has nothing to do with this situation right now. He's just at the other end of the wheel doing his job right now. And it's my job to cut the pattern for my life. That I could do, measure twice. Third way to live out and do the unexpected in love. Because for many of you, these actions that I'm talking about, if you begin to do these in your family, it's going to be thoroughly unexpected. People are going to think, is he on drugs? I mean, people are going to think, did something happen in her life? And you're going to be able to, at some point, not beat them over the head with a Bible, but at some point, they're just going to see the love of God moving through you. Because we're going to be loving other people. So third point is that everyday behavior reveals our inner attitude. Everyday behavior reveals our inner attitude. It says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. When I was a kid, my dad, every single morning, he'd ask my dad how he felt, and you know what he'd say? I feel great. I feel great. I heard that 365 days a year, two or three times a day, my entire life, to the point that I wanted to go, ah, ah, ah. And my kids, you know what they had to hear growing up when they'd ask me how I am? I feel great. And I learned that if you want to feel great, I learned from my father early on, you need to start off your day by telling yourself, you feel great. You feel great. My kids make fun of me because a long time ago, I thought they ought to invent an alarm clock that says this, don't you feel great, Eric? It's time to wake up. Eric, you're fantastic. It's going to be a fantastic day. Wake up, Eric. What a great day. And, you know, I still am thinking about putting together just a little MP3 thing for that so I can wake up to that every morning. But Debbie would be over there, get out of bed. She wouldn't be able to tolerate because she's kind of like me with my dad. I mean, she's, how do you feel? Like, great. I feel fantastic. But we need to have something you can tell a tree by its fruit, and that's every day. Now, you can say you feel great. And if you walk around all day long looking like this, oh, yeah, I feel great. Oh, my back hurts so bad. Oh, this is going so wrong. Oh, I can't believe what's happening. You know what? No one's going to believe that you feel great. Now, my dad, this truth, he'd say, I feel great, and I didn't hear him complain too much. He went through life, and he had a lot of problems. He had a lot of heartache. He carried the heartache for many people. And he really, in his life, well, the fruit bore it out. I try in my life, try my very best. If I say, I feel great, I try my very best to set up the disciplines that go with feeling great. We've got phenomenal examples. This is Martin Luther King weekend. Tomorrow we'll mark, many of you have the day off tomorrow. Because of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Now, it's easy just to focus on that most watched, you know, internet clip when it first came out, you know, the I Have a Dream speech. And it's a great speech. I mean, it's a moving moment. It's seminal. Literally, it's seminal. It's one of those hinge points in history for humankind. But you see, it wasn't the only point in his life. We were brought up as kids with my dad reminding us and telling us about him that this is a pastor. My dad was a preacher. Remember, this is a preacher who's making this movement. This is a preacher who's doing this. And every day, whether it was in his church, in his Sunday school classrooms, while he was preaching in the pulpit, whether he was loving his people, every day he was living out this kind of behavior that when he came up and he said, I have a dream, it meant something because it was genuine, it was authentic. He could speak about his little children and the little children of others walking together because it came from the core of his living and his action. For us, it needs to come from the core of our being. It needs to be more than I feel great. It needs to be more that's building out of what we're doing every single day, how we're acting, how we're living, the way we're walking. Because that everyday behavior, it reveals our inner attitude. You can go out and you can tape a whole bunch of oranges on a peach tree. But the next season, it's still going to be peaches that come out on that orange tree. And that's why Jesus said, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. And you can put on a whole lot of pretend actions, but you know what? Eventually, the actions that you've built into the core of your being are going to be what starts coming out again. And what we need to do is we need to be changed from the inside out. That happens when we ask Christ Jesus to come in. That happens when His Spirit washes and cleanses us, when He moves through us. And so we come to the fourth way, to live out and do the unexpected in love. And this is probably one of the most controversial segments of the Scripture, really. This became just huge in the Reformation. It turned away the part. It divided the church. In so many ways, we need to remember that magic words without loving actions fail. Magic words without loving actions fail. This is the way Jesus said it. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are entire portions of the church that are divided on something called once in grace, always in grace. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart, and if you ask Jesus into your heart, it doesn't matter what you do or how you live the rest of your life, don't worry, everything is good. We love to sing the songs, it's under the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. And as long as it's under the blood, and it's kind of like, well, I almost said something really crude, but it's under the blood. And it's kind of like, oh, I almost said it again, and it's under the blood. Friends, that's not what Jesus said at all. If you want to go back to what Jesus said, this is what he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who says, Jesus, please come into my heart, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to remember this. Bible verses are not magic incantations. Can we say that out loud together? Bible verses are not magic incantations. I am not a shaman with a little thing that's shaking it over your head, saying, I've got Jesus juice and I'm about to shake it all over you. And if you just say these magic incantations, everything good forever and ever 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 and ever. Now, I understand this disputes what many of you have been brought up with for your entire life. But this is not me saying it. This is Jesus that said it. There are many of you who will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to you, man, I never knew you. This is what happened. The Roman Catholic Church was trying to raise money to build cathedrals. They were trying to build the Vatican in Rome. Some of you have been there and you've walked through it. And so what they did was they started selling something called indulgences. They started selling indulgences and they sold these indulgences. People had to come up and pay money for them. And so there started to be what was called a works-based faith. And then Martin Luther came out and he posted his mighty thesis, and he was against indulgences. He was against all of this, and as a knee-jerk reaction, everything that had to do with works in the Bible was just kind of washed away. If it had anything to do with works, well, it must have been having to do with all of that bad stuff. And we've kind of done this knee-jerk reaction in the other direction without paying attention to what Jesus says. You see, it's not by faith, and it's not by works, it's by works and faith together. It's by faith. If you show me your faith, show me your works. You know, show me your works, you show me your faith. A tree is identified by its fruit, and not everybody who cries out to me, Lord, Lord, just because you say magic words doesn't mean you're going to make it happen. This is about who you are. You can go home and you can tell your wife every single night, I sure love you, honey. Without you, I don't know where I'd be with my life. And then as soon as you slip into bed together and she falls asleep, you slip into the neighborhood's household and you slip in bed with the neighbor's wife. And if you do that every single night, is your wife going to catch on? Probably in the first day or two. I mean, you know, well, Debbie sleeps pretty heavily. But I mean, you know, eventually you're going to be caught up with. Think about it even more if If your wife were God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, everywhere, in all things, over everything. And you say, well, yeah, I want a personal relationship with you. And then you live by slipping into the world on a daily basis. What are you being? You're being unfaithful. And being unfaithful, you shouldn't anticipate that anything other than that faithfulness is going to work. I love what Jim Rohn said. He says, everyone must choose one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Who was Jesus speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount? The disciples. Why are they called disciples? Because they are following a discipline, the discipline of Christ Jesus. And everyone gets to choose. You can choose the pain of discipline, or you can choose the pain of regret. For us, we can say today, you know what? I'm done. I'm eliminating my excuses, you know. I want to get rid of my regrets. Or I'm going to keep on making excuses and keep on living in my regrets. It's our opportunity to make the choice. Fifth way to live out and do the unexpected in love is to meet needs. Just to meet needs, big and small, with the love of God. You see a need, meet it. Someone needs something, someone needs a hand, someone needs help, just meet that need, doggone it. People will call me and say, Pastor Eric, you know what, I've been thinking about this. I think you ought to consider doing this through the church. Well, what makes you think that? Well, because I saw this. And you know what I say? Well, if you saw this, you ought to be about this. So next time you're thinking about calling me, I just want you to know that's the answer already for the whole year ahead. There's the answer already. When you see something, be about it. Our task is to go about doing good, to meet needs, big, great big needs, the huge needs of life. I have a dream. And little tiny needs. Oh, that I have a dream means we need to walk across the bridge together today. Means we need to go sit down at a counter together today. Needs, big and small, with the love of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter in. What did Jesus say? Only those, and that's an important only right there, only those who actually do the will of my Heavenly Father will enter in. Now you can go through, and these verses have all been written back, and through the light of the last 500 years, people say, well, what it's talking about is only those who God chose and foreordained for this moment is what it's talking about here. Does Jesus say that right here? No, Jesus doesn't say that at all. If we want to look at what Jesus says, which I think is always important, it says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter in. Do you think it's important that there are people who do the will of their Heavenly Father in heaven? Do you think it's important that a lot of people who don't do the will of their Heavenly Father aren't in heaven? Yeah, why? Because, well, we're family. We were brought up together in the community. We lived in the community. We chose this community. Jesus said, in fact, the kingdom of God is all around you. The kingdom of God is within you. This is our invitation to live out the kingdom. Begin to meet needs. I got to the end of my phone conversation with my friend who our moms were pregnant together with us. We were born just 2 months apart. I said to her, Beth, I can't believe we haven't talked to each other for over 40 years. This is incredible. I said, why? And she said, I don't know. I'm in Southern California 3 or 4 times a year. In fact, I've bought a house down here now. I'm thinking about leaving Washington completely. And I said, well, how come you've never called me up until now? She said, well, I guess I never needed directions until now. I guess I never needed directions until now. And I don't know where you're at in your life. But maybe today is a good day to accept direction. What we do is we accept excuses for our behavior. And so what we do is we try to find a theology that fits and explains our behavior. As opposed to saying, what I want to do is I want to find the theology that comes from the mouth of Christ Jesus, and I want to step into that. Does it take a deep and abiding faith to ask Christ Jesus into your heart? Absolutely. Does it take a deep and abiding faith then to live as if Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior on a daily basis, meeting needs, great big needs that change everything, and little teeny tiny needs that nobody ever sees but God? Absolutely. You see, they go together. And we are called to be a people who judge not, lest we be judged. Because we all know that we're cutting an eternal pattern. And each of us are known by our fruit here in the world today and in the kingdom that is yet to come. And we want to be received by Christ Jesus into his kingdom. So there's a prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, Lord Jesus, open my heart to love and to live without judgment or fear. Give me vision to see the opportunities to love all around me and to meet them just as unexpectedly as you've met so many of my needs. Use me, Lord. I want to be positive and amazing in 2016. Thanks. And then at the bottom is kind of a I'll meet your needs card. Mine, it says, hi, my name is Eric. I want to help out. My phone number is 951-907-9100. I want to be there for you. Help me by letting me help you in the yard, the garage, with something simple or something tough. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. It sounds crazy, but I'm ready for change. Let's be positive and amazing. Now, if you rip that off, all you have to do is carry it with you. And the point on the front of it says this. Just take a second. And the next time you want to spout off, the next time you see that someone has, you can just keep this in your pocket and give this to someone. You can introduce yourself and say, hi. I want this to be about more than just sitting down in church. I want this to be about me sharing my faith. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank and we praise your name for loving us, God. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together. We think about the great big words of the scripture that you've taught us. And Lord, we've been filled with judgment. Our society, our lives, our beings, God, it seems like they're wrapped around judgment, how we judge our children, how we judge our parents, how we judge our friends, how we judge strangers. And Lord, we would like to be filled with grace. And so we come to you and we would ask that where we've been overwhelmingly judgmental, that God, you would make us just overwhelmingly filled with your grace, God. Grace that is greater than all of our sins and greater than all of our attitudes and all of our ego, God. Grace that can wash it all away. And then, Lord Jesus, where we've depended on you for everything and felt like in this personal relationship there's nothing for us to do, we would ask that you would give us strength to play our part in your kingdom, God, to do the work that you've created us to be about. We long to be the ones that when you see us, you identify us as your own. You draw us close to your heart because you love us, Lord Jesus. Because you died for us. Because you care for us so deeply and that we've honored that with our whole being. We've held this relationship deeply close. So, Lord Jesus, for each of us this morning, I would ask that unexpectedly you would work in us. That you would move through us, God. And that you would make us holy and completely yours. For that one who's hurting this morning, for that one who this message spoke to uniquely, I would ask that you would use it, God. Not for negative, not for bad, but for cleansing and for good, and for healing, for that which is positive and amazing in the year to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.